I think I'm going to preach on why you shouldn't move west. We got somebody moving to Iowa in a couple weeks, so we'll see if we can get them down the aisle and repent. Get out of Portage, that's a good thing. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to each and every one of us remember and always keep in mind that there's going to be a time where we're going to be given account to you, and I pray that you'd help us to prepare for that time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last couple of weeks, I've been going on with the idea where Amos said to Israel in Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. Now, in that case, it wasn't a very uplifting thing. It was basically, you're going to get socked in the face, so you better get ready. But then Paul brings up the idea to the born-again believer. He introduces a doctrine that was not mentioned in the Old Testament, and it's the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. It's a new court setting for only born-again believers, not even the Old Testament saints. It's only for born-again believers. Paul brings it up in Romans 14. He describes it here in 1 Corinthians 3, and he mentioned it again in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, when you read down through there, the first 8 verses, he talks about, hey, you're going to get a brand new body, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and man, you're getting excited. Then verse 9, he brings in the sober idea, well, you're going to stand at the judgment seat. Okay, at the judgment seat of Christ, give an account of our service after salvation. We know that service has nothing to do with salvation, but it's after salvation. And it's in our culture, it's likened to a sports banquet at the end of a season where a coach will honor the achievement of the players and he won't yell at them for any wrongs they did during the season. He would just give honor towards achievements that they've done. The bench warmers just basically get a certificate, but there'll be trophies depending on the sport. Okay, depending on what sport it is, you know, basketball, maybe most rebounds, assists, shooting percentage, stuff like that, so forth, so on. Hockey, maybe it's how many heads you knocked with a stick. I'm not sure if they use that. but each sport's different. And so the judgment seat of Christ is similar to that. And then the Lord introduced the idea of the new birth. And in the new birth, you're promised, you and I have promised for the new believers to see and enter the kingdom of God. That's the limitation. See and enter the kingdom of God. In that context, it's the millennium. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he talks about being worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, anybody that's honest with themselves knows that none of us are worthy to go to the kingdom of God. So what is he talking about in 2 Thessalonians? Well, he gives one of the qualifications for worthiness, and one of them is suffering for Christ. Okay, where there are certain things that happens in a person's life that life didn't go as you hoped it would, or some things came up, and that's suffering for Christ, and that's one of the qualifications for worthiness. Another one is sanctification. Another one is service. And then another one is your sacrifices that you do for God. Whatever you do for God, your sacrifices, the Lord is keeping account. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he describes how this event takes place. In 1 Corinthians 3, 9, you can see he mentions labor. So he's dealing with your efforts after salvation, where you're a laborer of the Lord. And in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, okay, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereupon. And then he says this, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So for the born-again believer Just like building a house, you got to have a solid foundation made out of rock, okay? And Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. So the rock is the same for all born-again believers. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, would it be a terrible thing to hit the judgment seat of Christ and like a hurricane, he just wipes off the whole house and all you got is foundation? Yeah, that'd be bad. It beats the alternative. But years ago when Florida got hit with that last big hurricane or hurricane, depends what name they gave it, I'm not sure. It was amazing where if you go through the subdivision, in one place, everything is gone. The house is gone. All you see is the concrete. And then the house next to it, maybe they had a screen door damage. And then the next house, they had more damage. And then three or four down, completely gone. It's amazing how those storms, you know, things react in those storms. But at the judgment seat, if the foundation is removed, or I mean if the house is removed for all of us, at least we've got the foundation, Jesus Christ. Okay, so the foundation is the same. And then in verse 12, he starts talking about describing how this will take place. In verse 12, he says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble." Now, most people will say the three positive and three negative. I don't know. You got wood stick houses, and you can actually make a straw bale house. I've looked at that for a while. But that you got gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And then verse 13. You'll notice the repeating of the word work. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What sort it is. That's quality. What is it made out of? Not quantity, quality. We live in a day and age that you're constantly pushed quantity. Okay, now, I went to Hiles Anderson and they pushed quantity all the time. Quantity. Numbers, numbers, numbers. Quantity. You know, even to the point where if you counted the wrong number and it was lower than your previous number, they say, "We don't take that. We just take the higher number." Okay? Quantity all the time. Now, they wouldn't go to the point where they would not want to dip their sales, hopefully, some do, to get that quantity. If they're really interested in quantity, why don't you have a beer bash? You know, bring a Bible with a beer bash. Talk about God with a beer and a Bible. And churches are doing that because quantity is what they're... That's why their music has gone south. The music's gone south. You know, people sit there and watch them on TV. You know, like Jimmy Swaggart's kind of a favorite one for some folks. Man, that's just nothing but nightclub singing. That's all that it is. Okay, and people ooh and on about that stuff. It's just a feel good, and there's no substance to it at all. Okay, of what sort it is. The Lord is interested in quality. And then in verse 14, "And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So whatever comes out of this, you get a reward. And then, "But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." The fire doesn't touch the party. It's touching the work. Now, often in the Old Testament, you'll have an account of certain events, certain people in the Old Testament, and they will typify sometimes a doctrine of the New Testament. Now, the man who typifies verse 15 is Mr. Lot. Okay, Mr. Lot is a man who lost everything in the fire, but not his soul. Now, he obviously, it's before the law, it's a different dispensation, but still he typifies, and the typology in the Bible never matches 100%, but it does give us cause to think. Mr. Lot, this guy moves into Sodom, or San Francisco, or the like. Gets elected as a public official. How in the world is a believer going to get elected in San Francisco if people know what he believes? Well, obviously, they got to compromise. Obviously, they got to go to all these parties. And he obviously went to these parties because his own daughters, the one night, got him drunk 2 nights in a row. And so the idea with Mr. Lot, the last thing we read about Mr. Lot is that he gets drunk two nights in a row and then his daughters commit incest with this man, their own dad. Okay, and then that becomes two different nations. But yet 2 Peter talks about Mr. Lot and says that he was a righteous man. Boy, he could have fooled me. Okay, that's unusual. He lost his wife. He lost two daughters. He lost two sons-in-laws. Probably not a care about that one. But in the fire, lost his reputation, lost his joy, lost everything, but not a soul. So Mr. Lot is one that the Lord uses as typology for a born-again believer who loses everything, every aspect of their work after their salvation, and he is saved yet so is by fire. The fire doesn't touch them. So this worthiness that's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's a certain qualification that's going to up the quality or what sort it is. God is interested in what sort it is. In America, we're thinking the bigger is the better, but that's not necessarily true. Okay, if people often a Catholic will say, how can we be wrong? We have so many people in our faith. Yeah, but how many got in a boat with Noah? That so many died in the flood. Okay, and so it's not a matter of quantity that is important with God. It's a matter of quality. How much time we put in something? How much do we sacrifice? Is there times of suffering in that effort? That's what the Lord's looking at. If you would look in Luke 16, verse 10. What the Lord observes is the Lord looks at the big picture. And what he's looking for is faithfulness. That's what he's looking for. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. Now, when I was passing down to Rensselaer, you know, a little town, little church, 4 or 5 years into it, you know, usually about 3 years into it, often a pastor will hit a wall, and that's usually when a lot of them feel or believe their time's done, and they take off, and that's the average lifespan of a pastor is about 3 years. And I know why it is. It's because they hit that wall. And the thing is, if they go through it, then they'll get a second wind. Well, I was at that area, walking through the cemetery down in Rensselaer, which is what I kind of do, I like to do, kind of morbid, you know, not at nighttime. And I kind of look at the tombstone, look at how long the person lived, and I often think, who did this person influence in their life? What did they do for God? What's it going to be like when I'm there if the Lord tarries? You know, and I already kind of want, what I want on my tombstone. You know, on one side, put exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, the King James Bible, and expose the devil in his words, NIV, New American Standard. You know, put a list on there. Okay, but I often think about that. And I'm going through that cemetery, and I'm thinking Rensselaer. You know, I got trained in Hiles Anderson. They talk about numbers, 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 and you ain't going to get numbers in Rensselaer. I mean, you can beat your full head and still not get the numbers. And so I was like, who are you? You're just a punk. You ain't doing anything. Get out of here. You know, forget it. You're nobody. And which I knew all that stuff. And I'm looking at a cemetery in one tombstone. And right there on this tombstone was put it there in the 1800s. Somebody put a verse there, Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in least is faithful in much. I looked at that, read that, and I just said, Lord, I got it. I got the message. And Lord, if you want me to live and die here in this little town, I will live and die in this little town, and I'll be faithful. And I've been living on that ever since that day. Somebody years ago put that on and said, God led them to do that. And that was an encouragement. Okay, and what the Lord does with it, that's his business. You know, when I put the reference Bible together, I put it together for five children. our kids. I didn't think that it was going to go. I thought maybe we'll sell the first edition. I thought maybe that. You know, and then now I'm thinking about, you know, a handy edition, sixth edition. And I'm sending 7 to 10 Bibles on the average every single week around the country, around the world, up to 20. Through this COVID thing, man, I've been selling them like hotcakes. And Rob's been so busy up in Michigan, he's begging for help. You know, if somebody wants to go up there, he's got an apartment ready for somebody. Please help. You know, and so that's where it's at. You know, I would have never dreamed that. But I just said, Lord, I'm going to be faithful in that which is least. Why? Because that's what God's looking for. He wants us to be faithful. The word faithful is found 82 times in the Bible. The very first occurrence is found in Numbers 12, verse 7. And he says, faithful Moses. Moses was faithful. When? During the 40 years of keeping sheep. That's when he was faithful. That's what the Lord was looking at. Those 40 years keeping those dumb sheep. I'd rather been raising hogs. They're smarter than sheep. And that's what the Lord was looking at. The second time you find the word faithful in the Bible is Deuteronomy 7:9, and it's a reference to God being faithful. The third time you find it in the Bible is in 1 Samuel 2:35, and it's a reference to Samuel. So of the first three references, one is Moses, one is Samuel. If you would look in Jeremiah chapter 15 about those two men. I would dare say that faithfulness is important to God. And the reason why it is because a person is not living on their emotions and feelings. Because there's going to be times you want to throw in the towel, quit it, it's not worth it. But faithfulness will drive a person to stay faithful to God even when they don't feel like it. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1, Jeremiah was the last major prophet and God was actually done with Judah. He was fed up with them. He actually told Jeremiah, do not pray for these people. He said, I will not listen. They've gone too far. And in chapter 15, he says this. The Lord said, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Now those two men were known for influencing God. Moses and Samuel. And they're the two that has the word faithful attached to them. Now Moses, he was faithful toward God, and in Exodus chapter 32, they had the golden calf. Aaron had the golden calf. They'd send out, you know, circulars out having a big Christian party. You know, Sandy Patty showed up. Amy Grant was there. You know, Stryper was there. Elvis even sang, How Great Thou Art. I mean, they were having a good time praising God, and God was sick of it, just tired of it. And God said, I am going to blow them off the map, Moses. It's going to be you and me. I'll make an entire nation out of you, Moses. And he said, Don't do that. And Moses said to God, repent of this evil. One man saved the lives of over 2 million people, if not 3 million people. One man, his prayers influenced God. Now, Samuel, he was a circuit-riding judge. He was the last judge of Israel. He's the one that protested when they wanted to go into a monarchy, and he protested that idea. He told them what was going to happen. He said, he's going to take 10% of all your money. Oh, 10%? Man, wouldn't you like to go back to 10%? Okay, and he said, that's what's going to happen to you. And Samuel was so well known in that he influenced God, and the people would often meet him when he'd come around and say, are you going to pray? You're going to pray to bless us or to curse us? Samuel and Moses had influence with God. And the reason why is because they were faithful. Those two men. Faithfulness is what God expects. I mean, sorry be to the believer if the post office is more faithful to deliver God's mail than we are. Sorry be to us. Faithfulness in work. If you would, look in Titus chapter 2. One of the men in Rensselaer said, if the workers actually show up to work, he said, they're the cream of the crop. If they just show up on time. He said, that's the ones you're right. Just showing up, not kind of work they're doing, just showing up. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Paul admonished both Timothy and Titus to instruct people to be faithful to work, to be a good testimony on the job. That's the best way to witness to a... In the Bible, it uses servant master. In our culture, be employer, employee, or owner. And it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not purloining. That's an old English word for sticky fingers. Okay? But showing all good fidelity. Fidelity is a very careful, precise act, trying to do the job right. Doing the work as if you're doing it for yourself. Fidelity. And then it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The best way to witness on the job. A lot of times people tend to think, oh, this is secular work. No, every work is spiritual for the believer. I don't care what kind of work it is. And you're a testimony on the job. Okay, and during a break time or after work, that's when you can verbalize your beliefs, but not on the job. You know, depending on a job. I know some of the jobs up north, you know, union places, you know, you get paid, you know, 8 hours work for 6 hours sleep. However it's understood, what's going on with the job, you know, you get paid for that stuff. I don't know. And the thing is the Lord wants us to work hard. He wants us to be honest. If a person is going to accept a job, they are coming to an agreement saying, okay, I'm going to do as you please, as you wish. And if it gets to a point where it goes against my convictions, I will come to you and say, I just can't do this. Like I knew a feed company where they were telling one of the Christians, okay, here's the sack of feed. I want you to put this labor on this feed. He said, no, that's not the kind of feed we got. You do what you're told. That's when I would say, no, that goes against my convictions. And we can part company right now if we need to. You know, and so that's when they're going to pull those things and being dishonest. So faithfulness to work, faithfulness to the marriage, faithfulness of the Lord to forgive Israel of her unfaithfulness. If you would look in Psalm 89. I was talking to a fella and he was pretty down in the dumps about divorce and everything. I told him, I said, did you know God got a divorce? I didn't know that. I said, yeah, God got a divorce. A lot of times people say, you know, in divorce it takes two parties, you know. No, not in a case of God. I know in most cases that's probably true, but there's some cases it's not true. God got divorced from Israel, and God should have divorced Israel long before he did divorce Israel. Because Psalm 89 talks about God being faithful. In verse 24, he said, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. And in verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. I mean, Israel had stepped out on God on so many occasions, and God, in his faithfulness, forgave. But then there came a time where it was too far, and God said, okay, enough's enough. And God wrote out a bill of divorcement for Israel in Isaiah 50, verse 1, and in Jeremiah, and when you got to 10 northern and the 2 southern, and Jeremiah wrote that God has divorced Israel. It's right there. That's part of the suffering. That's an unintended consequence sometimes in the life of a believer. And so the root word of faithfulness is faith. Faith overrides emotions, feelings, opinions. Faithfulness determines what sort something is. Quality. Okay, a lot of times if you, America has left the craftsmanship idea. They've gone for quantity. Quantity. Any electrical product, any electrical device, if it breaks down, forget fixing it. Just go get something else. You don't see shoe repairmen anymore, much anymore. That's kind of gone by the wayside. You see, America's craftsmanship has gone by the wayside. But yet if somebody maintains their craftsmanship, people who know about craftsmanship will pay the money and they will seek that out. And this party will always have work done for the, being able to do work for others. I mean, that's one thing that when I put this reference Bible together, I didn't want a book that's going to fall apart in 3 years. That's what most do. You go to a Christian bookstore, buy a Bible or a book there, that binding is going to dry up, and in less than 3 years, it's going to be falling apart. And that's even with the lack of use that Americans do with the Bible. You see, that's why it is that way. People don't have quality. Quality, what it gives quality, it takes diligence, it takes passion, it takes vigilance, and time is not a consequence as far as quality goes. Quality endures time. Quality focuses on the long term rather than the short term. And why are we in a political situation we're in? It's because a politician, once they get in office, 80% of their work from once they get into office is how to get reelected. They don't care about this country. They care about themselves. That's where it's at. That's human nature. You see, and quality has gone by the wayside, and it's gone by the wayside in the church. Quality overcomes trials, it overcomes tribulation and trouble. If you would look at Lamentations chapter 3. This is the title of one of the hymns in the hymn book, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And we've sung that many times. But it's interesting where this is found. Many of the songs that we sing are about songs that somebody has overcome great trouble. Okay? Or is singing about the second coming of Christ. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, it says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, if you know about this letter, this book, I mean, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, five little chapters. And if a person looks at the Bible from an instructional viewpoint, they're going to read a description of Judah and Jerusalem when Babylon comes in and conquers them. But if you look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint, Jeremiah is describing Jewish people in the tribulation time period. And he will say that they will be eating their own children. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 10. That's how bad it gets. But in the tribulation time period, great is thy faithfulness. God will be faithful to those believers in the second half of the trib, those 144,000 Jews. The Lord is going to be faithful to them. The first half, I don't think anybody's going to come to Christ. Everything's going to be a fake facade of peace and prosperity, and nobody even has a concern for Jesus Christ. The Antichrist is going to deceive the entire world. But when he steps up in a Jewish temple and says, you're going to worship me to be God, right then that 144,000 Jews are going to say, oh, we've been hoodwinked. You're the devil. And then he's going to start going after them. The faithfulness of God is put right there in the tribulation time period. If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The closer we get to Christ coming, the more and more the pressure is going to come down on the church. And we're witnessing that, getting a little trial run of what's going on. And there's going to be more and more pressure put on the young people through social media. I mean, the porno crowd, they are dirty scum. And they will get on your phone, and parents, you could put all the blocks you want, but I can tell you, that crowd's going to figure it out. They're going to get their filth out there. And the more and more pressure that's going to be put on the young generation. Well, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises this. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. During times of the judges, you have a great, wonderful, virtuous woman named Ruth. Many of these Bible characters are people who were faithful during not prosperity times, but during apostasy times. And they stayed faithful. And that's why God chose them. Jeremiah and Isaiah and those prophets and Ezekiel. They were faithful not during revival times. That wasn't taking place. They were taken during times like you and I are experiencing. During times of apostasy. Faithfulness is key to the reward of God. In the parable of the talents, if you go to Matthew 25, and then in the Gentile one in Luke 19, in both cases, one is Jewish, Matthew 25, kingdom of heaven, Luke 19 is Gentile, kingdom of God, and the ones that received the reward, the comment from the rewarder is that thou hast been faithful in a few. And then he gave one 10 cities, one 5 cities, the one in the parable of pounds, 5 and 2. But the comment was that you were faithful. That's what God's looking for, is just being faithful. You don't have to be talented, just show up. Just be faithful. That's what the Lord expects from us. Faithful is what in quality overrides quantity. Now in the Bible, he mentions being faint-hearted. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Faint is our word for quitting. I've read stories, and I'm sure some of you read these stories, in some great snowstorms out east where, you know, you can't even see 10 feet. And people are out there wandering, trying to find their house, and they can't even see the lights in the house. They can't see anything. And they just faint and give up, die, freeze to death, and they're like 10 feet from the house. They would have just pushed on a little bit further, just a little bit further, just a little bit further. I mean, you can see the Bible is lining things up. You can see the devil's warming up, and you can see Jesus is warming up. They're getting ready for this show, man. I mean, in Dubai, this year, they're building a building that's going to house a mosque, a synagogue, and a Catholic church. Is that not something? The Jews just requested last week, can we blow a shofar on the Temple Mount? That hasn't happened since 70 A.D., I mean, they've got a red heifer. They've got the Jewish priest. They think they've got some of the priests that are ready to go. I mean, everything's getting moved up, and Trump has moved the embassy to Jerusalem. I mean, everything's lining up just as pretty as could be as far as the Bible's going. Man, we got to stick it through all the way to the end. Luke 18 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And in Galatians 6:9, it says, let's not be weary in well-doing, for if ye reap in due season if you faint not. And a lot of times fainting is just a matter of what we're thinking about. You watch a sports contest, of course now, you know, nobody's in the stands. Who wants to watch all this stuff that got Black Lives Matter splattered on everything? It's just nonsense. Okay, and so you sit there and watch, say, a championship game, and after the game's done, one team will be running around like their full head's cut off, and the other team will be on the bench crying, wore out. They both put the effort into it. Why is one still have the energy and one doesn't? One fainted in their mind. Hebrews 12 verse 3 says fainting in their mind. One, often what a person does is it's what you focus on. Fainting in your mind occurs when a man focuses on the obstacles rather than the opportunities. The 12 Jewish spies that went into the land of Canaan, 10 of them focused on the obstacles, 2 focused on the opportunities. This generation that you're seeing the right, what are they're focusing on the obstacles. And they're wanting something for nothing. That's what they're doing. They're now focusing on the opportunities that they have. The opportunities they got in this country is unbelievable. Where in the world can a black man go and get paid the millions of dollars they get in our country? And yet they complain about our country. They're complaining about it. Try Europe. You're not going to get paid this kind of money. Try any country in South America. You're not going to get paid this kind of money. Try any country in Africa. They're not going to get paid this kind of money. What are they doing? They're focusing on the obstacles and not the opportunities. They had no gratitude. None whatsoever. Faint not. If we faint not, I mean, we're getting close to the end and we ought not faint. Stick it through all the way in. Occupy till he comes. You see, and this is what the Lord wants from the qualifications of our of worthiness is just being faithful to the task. Being faithful to the task. Faithful, faithful, faithful. There's an old man in Australia, Sydney, Australia. He worked in a little business downtown Sydney. And every once in a while, this man would walk out of the place of business and put a gospel tract in somebody's hand on the street corner, walking on the sidewalk. And he did that for 40 years. This man, he didn't see anybody get saved. He saw zero fruit about this man that did this. And then there was a mission conference in Europe one time, and a missionary talked about a man, a little man in Sydney, Australia, that gave them a gospel tract. And that person got saved and became a missionary. And another missionary over here in this same conference said, that happened to me too. And another one struck up, that happened to me too. And this little old man in Sydney, Australia, knew nothing about this. He's on his deathbed, and they come to find out there was 20 or so people that had gotten saved and became missionaries for the Lord, and they kind of got together, a few of them got together, and they went to his house in his bedroom, and by his bed, they told him the story about how they got saved. He didn't hear any of that. And that's what the Lord wants, to be faithful, whether we see the results or we don't. I mean, one thing to me is going to be looked forward to is when we get to heaven is, where'd that track land up? When you said something on that street corner, that sign, how did that go? And the Lord has all that laid up. And the thing is, the Lord wants us to be faithful and not faint. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to stay faithful to thee. Help us rejoice. Help us rejoice in the opportunities that you've given, the liberties we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to stay faithful to thee. And Lord, there's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of hurting. There's a lot of sacrifice. Everyone's carrying some sort of scar, pain in the past. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to focus on the opportunities that we have and stay faithful to thee. And look forward to the day where we get to see you face to face. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.